Well, hey everyone, I'm Pastor John. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace Church. Great to see all of you this morning, whether you're worshiping here in person, one of our venues, or joining us online. It's great to be together. It is the holiday weekend, so can we start off with a little greeting to each other? Happy Thanksgiving. Awesome. Amen. Hey, can I get a show of hands? How many of you guys have already set up your Christmas trees? Oh, wow. Lots of you guys. You guys are ambitious this weekend. How many of you, show of hands, have been listening to Christmas music for more than 3 days? I just want to say, I have good news for you this morning, if you raised your hand for that last one. Jesus died to save sinners. Praise God for that, right? It's great to see everybody this morning. Great to get to be together and get to worship. It's my privilege this morning to get to share God's word with you. So if you have a Bible, would you open with me to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. I'm going to read this scripture text this morning, then I'm going to pray, then we'll get to work. Here we are, Colossians 3, I'm going to start in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. God, I pray, please open up our minds, our ears, and our hearts. Help us to hear your word, to understand it, and God, I pray that it would transform our hearts and our lives. God, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I am a broken instrument that you've called to use to share your word this morning. I pray that you would share your word with your people in all of your supernatural power, that you would be glorified and that we would be built up. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, hey, Thanksgiving is one of those times where we go around the table, right, and share a little bit about what we're thankful for. It's kind of one of those times and one of the things we talked about. So I did just a quick little clip here of a couple of the things that my kids shared. Let me just share with you. Hey, Charity, what are you thankful for?
Mommy and Daddy, my whole family.
Hey, Levi, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? That was the best answer, wasn't it? Dad, that's what we're thankful for. Did you hear my other daughter whispering the answer to him? Yeah. It's pretty cute, isn't it? It's cute to go around the table and share the things that we're thankful for. And I think for the most part, that's usually how we think of thankfulness. It's that cute, maybe polite, maybe good-mannered thing that we do around the holidays. We don't usually think of it as something that's core and essential to our faith. And yet the Bible tells us that it actually is core and essential to our faith. In the New Testament, the word give thanks is used 62 times. 62 times Scripture tells us in the New Testament to give thanks. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Colossians, the passage we're studying this morning, used the word for give thanks more times than any other writer of his day. So we can see throughout the Bible that giving thanks is something that is actually really essential to who we are as Christians. And actually, we're going to see later in the sermon this morning that ingratitude, the lack of thankfulness, is a really serious problem that Scripture talks about as well. So this morning, we didn't just choose this passage because it's Thanksgiving and we had to quick find a Bible passage that had Thanksgiving in the passage. No, we chose a passage that talks about something that is essential for who we are as Christians. I was challenged this week by what I found in this passage, and I hope that you will find it challenging as well. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to unpack these three verses and look at the three commands, one given in each verse, and see how it relates to thankfulness. That's our game plan this morning. Sound good? All right, cool. Well, hey, let's jump in and look at the first of our three verses, verse 15. Let me read it to you a quick second. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. All right, so what is this verse saying, and what does it have to do with thankfulness? So Colossians chapter 3, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is laying out some things about what the Christian life looks like. He tells us some things that the Christian is supposed to put off, take off of ourselves, and some things that the Christian is supposed to put on. In verses 5 through 11, he lists some things that the Christian is supposed to put off or get rid of. When you become a Christian, there's a life that you've been born into, and he says that there are some things that you have to get rid of in your life, namely sin. And then in the next bunch of verses, 12 to 17, he lists some things that you need to put on, things that are characteristics of a follower of Jesus. And these are things that we put on. And our passage comes at the tail end of that. It's the last three things, the last three verses that Paul shares with us that Christians are supposed to put on. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts in this first verse. So the natural question is, what is the peace of Christ? All right, what is that, right? It sounds like sort of churchy religious language, but let's dig into it. What does it really mean to have the peace of Christ? I think there's at least two ways that we could take that phrase. The first is probably the most natural. The peace that comes from Christ, I think, would be a very natural way to take that phrase. The peace of Christ, the peace that comes from Christ that we get from Jesus. The Bible tells us that before having faith in Jesus, we were actually at war with God. We were actually not neutral with God, but we were his enemies. Scripture says that between creator and human beings, there is no neutral. You're either with God or you're against God, his enemy. Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All human beings have sinned. We've violated God's law. We've committed treason against the king and the creator of the whole universe. Romans chapter 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. So we've committed treason against God. We've sinned against his will. And the penalty for that is death. We're enemies of God apart from Jesus. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came and he lived the life that we couldn't live, the life of perfection. He died the death for sin that we deserve to die. And he rose to new life so that if we put our faith in him, we can have new life now and forever and have our sins completely taken away from us. That's the good news of the gospel, that once we were enemies of God, but now we've been made allies of God. Once we were against him, now we have been made his dearly loved children. We were at war, now we have peace. Peace, peace with God. That's an amazing thing. On an objective level, right, it's an amazing thing that our status with God has changed. And on a subjective level, there's also a huge change that takes place. If you've ever had a conflict with another person, you know that kind of weighs on you, doesn't it? I know some of us in the room might like to say, hey, I don't really care what other people think. If I make people mad, it doesn't bother me. I don't lose any sleep over that. But if you've ever had a conflict with somebody close to you, a friend, a family member, a spouse, a coworker, it gnaws at you, doesn't it? It keeps you awake at night. And if you haven't had that experience, then you haven't had a conflict with somebody big enough yet, right? If you had maybe a conflict with Pastor John, you might think, well, Pastor John's kind of like this kind of lanky, kind of tall, kind of skinny dude. If I make him upset and if we're not on good terms, it's probably not a big deal. There's not much that he can do about it. But we're talking about the God of the universe, right? To be in a bad relationship with the God of the universe, to be at odds, to be enemies, it is a bad place to be. It weighs on you. It should weigh on you. It should keep you awake at night. It should be something that we think about. And the good news of the gospel is that we've been reconciled to God. If you've ever had a conflict with somebody and then had that conflict resolved, reconciled, you ever had this experience where you just, right, you have this weight taken off of your chest. You've been in conflict with somebody and now it's resolved, it's over, things are right, we're in a good place. There's a joy that comes when you've been made right with somebody, when you've restored a friendship or a relationship. Even more so with God, right? With the God of the universe. We were once against him and now we've been made right with him. We are his dearly loved children. There's a relief that comes from that, the removal of fear, anxiety, worry. We get peace. So I think that's the first way to take this phrase, the peace of Christ. I think there's a second way we could take it. So we said that it's the peace that comes from Christ, but the other way to take it would be that it's the peace that Jesus Christ had himself, the peace that Jesus actually had. If you remember when Jesus walked on the earth, he knew that he was the very Son of God. He knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly who his Father was. He knew that the Holy Spirit was upon him, right? John the Baptist baptizes him in the river, and the Holy Spirit descends from heaven and rests upon him. He knows that the Holy Spirit is with him, empowering him, comforting him, walking with him through all things. He also knows that his inheritance is coming after his death and after his resurrection. He knows that for all eternity, he's going to sit on the throne and be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he rests in peace, knowing all of these things to be true. He had a peace about him. And that doesn't mean that he didn't ever experience fear or worry or anxiety. We think of like the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Just before Jesus goes to the cross, he actually sweats drops of blood, thinking about the cross that is to come, the fact that he's going to bear the wrath of God against all the sin of the universe. And he has fear, he sweats drops of blood, and yet he has a peace, knowing that he is the dearly loved Son of God and knowing what is to come after he gets through that. He knows who he is. He knows what's to come. He knows what's on the other side, and it brings him deep peace and comfort. Like, these are the two ways that we can take this phrase, the peace of Christ. And what the Apostle Paul says is that this peace should rule or dominate or control our hearts. That this is what you and I should have. And then you catch at the very end of the verse, he just tags on a couple of words there. You catch that? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Oh, by the way, be thankful. Just sort of a tag on the end. Isn't that interesting how he just drops that on the end there? Well, I think what the Apostle Paul has done in this verse is he's given us two enormous reasons to be thankful. Two enormous reasons. I think that's the connection, the relationship. He's given us a reason that we can be thankful because we have peace with God, like we talked about, and we can be thankful because we have the same peace as Jesus Christ. Around Thanksgiving time, I was hearing people talk about being thankful and specifically about how to be thankful. And I sometimes hear a kind of a recurring theme among those who don't know Jesus. They talk about how to go about being thankful. And I often hear them say, oh, just be thankful for the little things. Or just be thankful for the things that you have. Don't think about the things that you don't have. And while I can see some of the common sense in that, I see an inherent logical problem for the person that doesn't have this kind of peace underlying their lives. Right? Can you imagine? I've been told this advice before. Right? If you lose something, be thankful for something else. Okay. So I lost. If I lose my job, I'll just be thankful for my health. Well, then you ask the question. Well, what if I lose my health? Well, I lost my health. Just be thankful that you have your family. Well, all right. What if I lose my family? Just be thankful that. You see where I'm going? You take so many steps down the road, and what happens when you just keep losing things? I don't mean to make fun of the practice or to mock those who don't have this hope, but I'm saying that there is an inherent problem. They need a deeper hope, an anchor for the soul that will hold. When you say, I lost my job, at least I've got my health. I lost my health, at least I got my family. I lost my family. You need something that will still be there no matter what happens. One of the passages of the Bible that's always been a struggle for me is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. It says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. Every one of them leaves nothing out. How on earth do you do that? How do you give thanks in all circumstances? I think in verse 15, the Apostle Paul has put his finger on it. The way that you can be thankful in all circumstances is by having peace with God, the peace of Christ, and thanking God for exactly that. When everything else can be taken away, that's what cannot be taken away. That is the anchor that holds whatever the storm that comes. If you don't have that peace this morning, if you've been asking yourself this question that I've been asking, what do I do when it keeps getting taken away? What do I do when I don't have anything else to be thankful for? This is where it can be found. Through faith in Jesus, you can have peace with God that cannot be taken away. Something to be thankful for regardless of your circumstances. So that's verse 15. Let's keep going. Verse 16. Take a look with me. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So what is this verse saying, and what does it have to do with thankfulness? Well, the core command in the verse is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? What do you think that means? I sort of imagine somebody that's got it sort of something sort of coursing through their veins, right? It's just all inside of them. It's coming into their ears and it's coming back out of their mouths. Right, as you read the verse, that's kind of the sense you get, that somebody who's got the word of Christ dwelling in them richly, the rest of the verse says, is somebody who's teaching and admonishing and singing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? It's somebody who it's been coming into them and it's just like flowing right back out of them. It's just sort of exuding right from them. Have you ever known anybody who's been saturated with something so much so that it just sort of flows out of them? Have you ever known anybody that's been so saturated with the TV show The Office that it's all that comes out of their mouth all the time? This is going to be a little bit of a dated reference. This is from a few years back, but I was not a watcher of that show, but I had so many friends that were, and it drove me nuts because they were always quoting this TV show. I don't know if you had this experience or if you're just feeling bad because that was you, but you've got it coming into your mind, you got it coming into your ears, and it just comes right back out of your mouth, right? And it drives those around you kind of nuts sometimes. I remember some time ago, my wife used to always make this homemade garlic bread. And it wasn't like, you know, you buy it and you throw it in the oven and it comes back out and you eat it with spaghetti. This was like, you like baked a loaf of bread and then you cut it like in this like crosshatch pattern so it sort of opens up like a bloomin' onion at Outback Steakhouse. And then once it opens up, you drizzle all up inside of it butter and garlic and cheese and maybe some bacon or something, right? You picturing this? Okay, and so she would make this, and I would just inhale this, and then for the next 3 days, I would exude garlic, right? The garlic was dwelling in me richly, and those around me were aware of it. You know, if you've ever had a lot of garlic, you know that it comes right out of the pores of your skin, right? It like, when you sweat, garlic comes out and you can smell it and you can taste it, and those around you can smell it and they can taste it. That's sort of what I pictured. This is the image I have in my mind as I read this verse. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. It's in you. It's in there. When you bleed, when you sweat, when you speak, it pours right back out of you. This is how the Apostle Paul says that Christians are supposed to be, those kind of people. So how does that relate to thankfulness? I think the way it relates is that it tells us something about the heart that comes behind our behavior. Right, in verse 16, there's some religious activities that are listed: teaching, admonishing, singing. These are all things that we're supposed to do, but we're not supposed to just do them. There's an underlying heart condition that goes behind them, and that heart condition is the condition of thanksgiving, thankfulness. Christians are those who don't just go through the motions, but live with a heart of thankfulness towards God. You and I know that we can do the right behaviors without the right heart, right? And it makes a difference. Think about if on my next anniversary, I was to do all the right things, right? You know what you're supposed to do on an anniversary, right? It's your anniversary, so you call the restaurant, you make reservations, you wear nice clothes, you go get the flowers. So, I mean, imagine with me that I do all of those right things, right? I'm at work, and I get done with work, and so I brought a change of clothes with me. I put on some really nice clothes. I call the restaurant and make the reservations. I go to the flower shop, and I get the flowers. I call a babysitter and I arrange for a babysitter. That one's probably the best one of all of them, right? That's the that covers the whole thing. Okay, so then I show up, I come home to my house, I got my nice clothes on, I got the babysitters there taking care of the kids, I got the flowers in hand, and I come to the door and I knock, 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 and Stephanie opens the door, and oh my goodness, the flowers, and you look so nice, and we're going to go out, and you got the kids taken care of, right? And I stand there and I say, yes, my wife, it is our anniversary, I bought flowers, I got a babysitter, and I got reservations. That was my duty. You are welcome. Right? Is that how it goes? No, that's probably not going to get you the reaction that you hoped for, that I hoped for out of those actions. Right? The motivation, the heart attitude behind the behavior matters, doesn't it? We can't just go through the motions. Verse 16 tells us that there's a heart of thankfulness that has to go behind the activities of teaching, admonishing, singing. Our heart has to be in the right place. If the word of God dwells in you richly, you're not just going through the motions, but you are living with a heart of thankfulness. Let's go on to verse 17. I would call verse 17 the granddaddy of this passage. This is the big moment the Apostle Paul has been building towards throughout this entire list in Colossians chapter 3. He's been moving towards verse 17, and this is a tall order. Listen to what he says. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. You hear that? Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, words or deeds, everything, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. It's a tall order, isn't it? Have you ever been a representative for somebody, whether in your place of work or for your family or something like that? I've had the opportunity a few different times to represent my company or organization, or to represent my boss in a meeting or in a conversation or in different forms. If you've ever had to represent somebody, speak for them, you know that there's a weightiness that comes with that, right? I might sit in a meeting and I might, if I'm just speaking on behalf of John, then I might say some different things, right? I make some jokes. I might say some offhand things. I might not be that careful about the words coming out of my mouth. But if I know that I'm sitting in a meeting or doing something on behalf of my boss, my organization, somebody else, there's a lot more weight. I think a lot more carefully about the words coming out of my mouth. If I'm wearing the shirt with the logo, right, I think a lot more carefully about the actions I'm taking. When you represent somebody else, it affects the way that you speak and act. And this is what the text says that we do in the name, we live each day in the name of Jesus. If you bear the name of Christian, then you represent Jesus wherever you go. You operate on his behalf and for his glory. It makes me think of another passage that says something very similar to our passage this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. It's a tall order. Everything for God's glory, everything with thankfulness. Thankfulness. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask two questions. The why and the how. Why? This is the question that's been in my mind this whole week and through this whole passage. Why does Scripture make such a deal out of thanksgiving, out of thankfulness? You know, you and I are used to thinking of this as just good manners or just cute at the holidays. Why does Scripture make such a big deal about this? And then how do we do it? Let's start with the why. Why is it so important to give thanks? One of the questions I like to ask when I'm asking the why question is, well, what if it didn't happen? What if I didn't do it? Maybe I get that from my kids, or maybe they get it from me. Whenever I give some instructions to my kids, my oldest daughter, she doesn't ask why. She asks, what if I don't do that, Dad? What will be the consequence? Isn't that? She's pretty clever already. It's frightening. So let's look at a couple of passages that tell us about the problem of ungratefulness, the problem of a lack of thanks. Here we go. I've got a couple of them for you. The first one is this, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is a passage in the book of Romans. It's the first of three chapters where Paul is making this case about the root of human sinfulness. It's the first of three chapters about the depravity of human beings, where he gets to the very core problem of humanity. Listen to what he says. Although they knew God, he's talking about human beings without Jesus. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In a passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about the very root of human sinfulness, did you hear what he lists? They didn't give thanks. One of the core problems that he says. Isn't that amazing? Listen to another passage. This is the Apostle Paul writing about the last days. In the end times, here's what people will be like when sin is at its peak and Jesus is about to return. Here's what he says. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Do you hear that? The Apostle Paul is describing the time when things are as bad as they were in the days of Noah, when God said, things are so bad, I got to flood the entire earth. When that day comes again, one of the things that's going to describe people is that they are ungrateful. Third passage, final one. Psalm 106. This is a passage that's reflecting on Exodus 32, the story just after God has rescued his people out of Egypt. It says, they made a calf in Horeb, and they worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. You'll also recognize some of that language. This is actually a passage that the Apostle Paul is alluding to in Romans chapter 1. You'll notice some of the similarities there. This passage is one of so many in the Old Testament that explains one of the basic problems of God's Old Testament people, the nation of Israel, and really one of our most basic problems. Throughout the Old Testament, you see this phrase over and over and over again. They forgot the good that the Lord had done. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they worshiped idols. And that's exactly what happens in this passage, right? God has just done the 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt, right? There was frogs and locusts and the death of all the firstborn sons in the people of Egypt, all right? And then God brings his people out of Egypt. He brings them to the Red Sea, and they say, oh, no, what's going to happen? And God takes the sea, and he splits it in two. They walk through the sea. He gives them a pillar of cloud. He gives them a pillar of fire. He brings them to the mountain. There's thunder and fire and storms around the mountain, and the people are like, wow, God is up there. Moses, you go talk to God, because this is frightening, and then come back and tell us what he said. And Moses goes, and he's gone for a little while, and what happens? They forget about God, and they say, Aaron, make us another god to worship. Isn't that amazing? All that the Lord did before their very eyes, they forget and they turn away from the Lord. It's a pattern. Ungratefulness, forgetting what the Lord has done and failing to give thanks to him for what he's done. Remembering and giving thanks go hand in hand. Forgetting and drifting away from the Lord go hand in hand. Ungratefulness, the failure to remember what God has done and to thank him for it, is a deep problem in the heart, something deeply wrong in our relationship with God. Martin Luther, the great reformer from the 1500s, he said that ingratitude was the root of all evil. Can you believe that? A lot of people over the ages have sort of thought about what is like the root sin. People have thought like pride or lust or something like that. Martin Luther said it was ingratitude. That's at the root of all evil and sin. People have also theorized about why Lucifer the angel fell and became Satan the enemy. He says it was ingratitude. A lack of thankfulness, he said, was the seed at the heart of the rebellion in Satan. Isn't that amazing? Listen to this, this quote from Martin Luther, stated positively about gratitude. He says, "Gratitude keeps love for God and thus holds the heart directed toward God." Gratitude keeps, holds on to, guards, protects love for God and thus holds the heart directed toward God. It sounds almost too simple, but it's exactly right, isn't it? When you're saying thank you to the Lord, your heart and your mind are focused on him. When we're not thanking him, we've probably begun to forget all the good that he's done. So ingratitude is a problem because it means that we've forgotten God, which is the beginning of drifting astray from him. So this is why Scripture talks about it so seriously. What I want to do now as we wind down here to the end is I want to give you three very practical, very concrete ways to the how question. How do we give thanks to God in every word and every deed? Got three of those I want to share with you. The first one is this: by continually saying thank you to God. Now that just, I know, you're like, come on, please. That's like the simplest thing I've ever heard. It may be simple, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. Sometimes the simplest things are the most important and powerful things. I shared with you earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord commands us to glorify him in everything, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, glorify God. John Piper writes a great article called Drinking Orange Juice to the Glory of God. He takes this idea of, all right, if we're supposed to eat, drink, whatever we do to the glory of God, that means everything, like down to drinking orange juice in the morning for breakfast. That is supposed to be done for the glory of God. How do you go about doing that? The passage he goes to explain how to do that is 1 Timothy chapter 4 that says this: everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. His basic answer is we glorify God in everything by giving him thanks for everything. Every good thing, even the juice that we drink and even the strength to drink it, is a gift from God. And a surefire way to glorify God in everything is to thank him for everything. I know it sounds simple. But if you're always thanking God, you're not forgetting God. Right? We're so prone to look past the simple things, right? I want something complicated. I want something hard. I want to climb the mountain. I want to do this. I want to do that. I don't want to do the everyday, mundane, simple things. And yet, this is what the Lord gives us, is these simple, simple, mundane things that will tie our hearts to him. So here's my challenge for you this week. I would challenge you, encourage you to see if you can every hour this week, every hour, find something to thank God for. Every hour. What'd you do in the last hour? You drank a glass of juice? You ate a bowl of cereal? You did your work? You had a nap? These are all good things. Thank God for them or for the ability to do them. Number two, how can we do everything giving thanks to God? Answer, by asking, am I able to thank God for giving me the opportunity to say or to do this? So thanksgiving, worship, and obedience are all connected things, right? They're almost synonymous. Thanksgiving, worship, obedience. So we don't just glorify God by saying thank you. We also glorify God by the actions that we do. And do you kind of see where I'm going here? If you can't thank God for the action or the word, maybe it was something that we shouldn't have said, right? We all get into trouble with our mouths, don't we? That split second that you have between thinking something and saying something is such a key moment in life, isn't it? And if you can fit into that split second the thought, all right, I'm about to say this. Will I be able to thank God for the breath I had to say it after I say it? And if the answer is no, keep it in, right? We glorify God or thank God in our actions by thinking through the actions and the words that come out of our mouths. Can I thank God for the breath to say this or can't I? And maybe we should refrain if we can't. Number three, how can we do everything giving thanks to God? Answer, by remembering all that the Lord has done. By remembering all that the Lord has done. Remember I said earlier that remembering and thanking go hand in hand, while forgetting and running astray go hand in hand. Remembering leads to thanking. In the Old Testament, this was God's, the problem of God's people. And it's still our problem today. God does so much good in our lives, and yet we forget so quickly. So let me give you just kind of three practical ways that you can try to hold on to those things and remember them. Two sort of everyday practical ones, and then the third one is one we're actually going to do this morning. The first two, keeping a journal and keeping a souvenir collection. Those are kind of those are the two. Let me explain. Let me just admit at the front end, these are both ideas that my family and I have tried to do, but we have not always succeeded. We have often failed in doing this consistently. But the times that we have succeeded at it, it has been a powerful thing for our faith. So keeping a journal, consider keeping a family journal of the good things that the Lord does in your life, in your family. You know, in Scripture, in the Bible, we have a huge testimony to all of the goodness of God over the ages. But what a beautiful thing if you were able to look at a record of all of God's goodness in your lifetime to your family. I think of going through the hard times and I think, boy, what if I could just open a book and say, man, right now is really hard. Kids, you know, gather around. Let's look at some stories. Let's remember some times when the Lord intervened and did something amazing in the life of our family. Related to that is the idea of holding on to some souvenirs from those moments, right? Whether it's a rock, my wife and I have some friends who shared with us that that's how they do it. They have a rock collection, and they label the rocks that correspond to the journal as to what the story was for that rock. And they're a family that travels internationally, and so they actually sneak the rocks through customs. Don't tell anybody I said that. But you know, they have this rock collection. Whenever the Lord sort of intervenes and does something really special in the life of their family, they take a rock from wherever they're living or wherever the place was, and they mark it with a number that corresponds to the story in the journal, and they hold on to that rock collection so they can go back through it and just recall God's goodness and faithfulness throughout their lives. The third practice is the sacraments. God actually gives us some very practical, very tangible ways to remember his goodness and faithfulness. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. In the Lord's Supper, God gives us not just words to help us remember his goodness, but tangible things in our hands. I've often said that God gives us the sacraments because we're a little bit thick-headed, right? He tells us the gospel. He says, Jesus died for you. His blood was shed for you. Your sins are forgiven. I love you. And yet we don't always believe it. And so he gives us these things that we can hold in our hands to show us, just as surely as this bread is in my hand, so surely was Jesus' body broken for me. Just as surely as the juice washes down the back of my throat, so surely was Jesus' blood shed for my sin. These things are concrete. These things are true, and it reminds us. It's a lot like a wedding ring, right? If you've been married, you know, you had that ceremony where you said, I do, you know, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do we part. You made those promises. But what does that wedding ring do? When you touch that wedding ring, it's this tangible, physical reminder of those promises. These things are true. These things are real. These things are concrete. That's what the Lord's Supper does for us. Listen to how Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in Luke 22. It says, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, you hear that? There it is. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus gives thanks and calls us to remember by participating in the Lord's Supper. Just as the bread and just as the juice are real to the touch this morning, so real is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that rescues you from sin and unites you to God, gives you peace with God forever. As we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, let's praise God, let's remember his goodness, and let's give thanks. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Thank you for Jesus, who lived and who died and who rose to save us from sin and to reunite us to you now and forever. I pray that here, as we remember what you have done, that our hearts would be full of thanksgiving and that you would be glorified and that our faith would be increased. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.